Exodus chapter 19. The theme for the month, you probably noticed it in the book, and if there's anybody here that doesn't have a book, raise your hand and Terry will get you one, because we still have plenty left. I know Donald and Marlene need one there, Brother Terry, and Kay needs one, and Juanita, you need one? Mary needs one, okay. All right. Anybody else, just raise your hand. But if you probably noticed the theme if you had a chance to look at the lesson. The theme is a holy God, holy people. Our lesson comes from the book of Exodus this morning, and the next three weeks we'll be in the book of Leviticus. And the word holy means, one of the basic definitions, means to be set apart. Set apart. We have a holy Bible, because it's the book that God has set apart from all other books. And usually when we think about the word holy, that's what we think about. Something that's been set apart from the world, set apart from sin, set apart from unrighteousness. But the author reminds us that that's only half the definition, being set apart. It's only half the definition if you think of being separated from the world and sin and unrighteousness, because it's being set apart from one thing and being set apart to another. So we're set apart from sin. We're set apart from the world. We're set apart from unrighteousness, but we're set toward God. We're set toward Him. So next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at four things. Call to holiness, honoring God's holiness, living in holiness, and the blessings of holiness. Make no mistake, as I mentioned in open assembly, God calls every single one of us to be holy. He said in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And most of us think, but many people think, that holiness is an Old Testament doctrine. It's an Old Testament teaching. It's an Old Testament thing. In fact, today, if we try to live holy lives, sooner or later somebody's going to make fun of us. And there are all sorts of monologues, and I don't watch these things, but I sometimes read about them the next day, where, you know, these late night hosts, they just poke fun and ridicule Christians that are trying to live for God. And even Christians, if we're not careful, will say, well, we live in New Testament times. We live in an era of grace. God's a forgiving God, and we can do anything we want. And again, Paul said, oh no, 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 no. That's not what God intends for us. How shall we continue in sin being dead to sin? That's what he said in the book of Romans. How shall we continue? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin continue in sin? I mean, he said that's not the way God wanted it to be. And I just want to tell you this morning before we get to the scripture in the book of Exodus, I think the New Testament teaches as much about holiness as the Old Testament does. Let me give you a couple examples. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a couple very familiar verses. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy." Holy. "Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Holiness, in one regard, results from the way we think. And so he says in that verse, don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And tonight in my message, I'm going to talk about that aspect of holiness, about how we think. It impacts how we live, and how we think and how we live determines if we're holy or not. Let me give you another example. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Another very familiar couple verses of Scripture. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, And again, you'll see in just a minute, that's what holiness is. Holiness in its simplest form is just doing what God says. That's it. I mean, it's not rocket science. It's just being obedient to God, keeping his commands, listening to his voice and doing what he says. And so that verse says, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, and again, he talked about them in Hebrews chapter 11 in the heroes of faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Holiness doesn't come by us looking at the world and saying, I don't want to be like that. Holiness comes when we look at Jesus and say, I want to be like that. Holiness comes by again, looking at our example and saying, I'm going to pattern my life after him. I want you to stop and think about it. When did sin start? Sin started in the Garden of Eden. Sin started when man took his eyes off of everything that God said that he could have and put them on the one thing that he said he couldn't have. Sin started when he took his eyes off of everything that God had put in the garden that said, I love you, and put his eyes on the one thing that God said was out of bounds. And so if we're going to be holy, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, somebody told me this week, and they were commenting on a sermon that I had preached several months ago. They said, hey, I heard this week how they train FBI agents and those people that deal with counterfeit money. I heard this week how they train those people. I said, well, how do they do it? They said, well, they don't show them counterfeit money. What they do is they have them study real, genuine money. And they know in detail how the real thing looks and how it feels and how it smells. So that when a counterfeit bill comes into their hands, they can say, this is not real. This is not real. And it's the same thing when it comes to holiness. The more familiar we are, and the more we know in detail what holiness looks like in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we can say, it's not out there, it's in this person. And again, that'll sort of be the subject of my message this morning. That's why I wore my black suit. I'm going to teach on holiness, I'm going to preach on holiness this morning and tonight. All right, so let's get to the lesson. Call to holiness. Again, it was written by a preacher, so it has 3 points. I love these lessons. God's people are to obey him. God's people must prepare to meet him. And then God's people experience his presence. If you have your Bibles, if you have your book, let's look at Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto the Lord, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. All right, so let's look at those scriptures. It was 3 months to the day that they had left Egypt. Their trip so far had been eventful. I mean, just think about it. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They stood on the banks of the Red Sea and watched as God drowned Pharaoh's army as they pursued after them. They had camped in various sites. They had complained about the food and the lack of food and the lack of water. And God had already provided for them in a miraculous way. I mean, he'd sent them bread from heaven. He brought quail up to the camps and let them have meat. He'd already given water, sometimes from a spring, sometimes in a miraculous way away from a rock. They'd already had a fight, a battle against the Amalekites. And they'd already felt the internal stress from the disputes that arose between them, and Moses felt that stress as well as he tried to solve those disputes. And he'd already followed his father-in-law's advice and put some judges in place. So now they were come to Sinai, and it was described both as a desert and as a wilderness. Now, we think of those words as maybe meaning two different things. A desert, we think, is some place that, you know, doesn't have any vegetation. And sometimes when we think about the word wilderness, we think of a place that's overgrown with vegetation. In the Hebrew, both of these words mean the same. They mean a barren, desolate place that's a wasteland, uninhabitable. Might be good to graze sheep in, but that's about it. So they came to this to Sinai. Now, I will tell you, point out to you, Moses had been here before. Because Horeb, as we read about in Exodus chapter 3, is another name or an alternate name for Sinai. So it was at this place, that Moses had been tending his father-in-law's sheep. He looked out and saw that bush that was burning but was not consumed. It was here that he'd gone to that bush and heard God's command, "Moses, take your shoes off because you're standing on holy ground." The first time the word holy is used in the Bible is in Exodus 3:5, when God told Moses, "Take your shoes off, because you're standing on holy ground." And so now in Exodus chapter 19, he comes back to that holy ground to meet a holy God. And I think it's ironic that God, and it's to me, but it's not to God, because it was God's plan all along, the place where Moses was called and commissioned and given his instructions was the very place that he was going to bring God's people back, and they basically were going to meet the first time on Mount Sinai. So, the Bible says that Moses went up to God, one of several trips that he would make up this mountain. And God called him and said, "Hey, I got a message for my people. I got a message for the house of Jacob and the children of Israel." Now, those of you that know your New Testament, or your Old Testament, I'm sorry, know that Jacob and Israel were names for the same guy. Jacob was one of Isaac's sons, the youngest. His brother was Esau. And he was renamed Israel by God, which means prince. The word Jacob means supplanter or deceiver. The word Israel means prince. And so God called his people by both names because he wanted to remind them of their heritage. He wanted to remind them of the promises that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wanted to remind them where they'd come from. And in verse 4, God reminds them of what he's done for them so far. He said, "You saw what I did to the Egyptians. Hey, you were there. You weren't a people that just heard about it. You were there. You saw it. I mean, you were there when I sent the plagues into Egypt. The frogs and the lice and the boils and, the darkness and the hail that rained from heaven and the lightning that ran across the ground and the locusts and the darkness and then finally the death of the firstborn. I mean, you were there. You saw it. You were there at the Red Sea. When you were trapped, and I opened up a path through the sea, and you crossed over it on dry ground. You were there when, you know, the Egyptians followed you, and I drowned them all in the Red Sea, and you saw their bodies floating on top of that body of water. You saw what I did to the Egyptians." And you've seen so far how I've cared for you as you've made your way to this place. I mean, I've led you with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. I provided bread for you every day, 6 days a week, double on Friday, so you don't have to gather it on the Sabbath on Saturday. I provided water. I mean, when the water was bitter, I made it sweet. When there wasn't a spring or anything like that, I brought it out of a rock. He says, I bear you on eagle's wings. He was painting a picture reminding them, I've taken care of you so far. And then he says, I have brought you unto myself. He says, I'm the one that led you here. You're here because of what I have done, and I want you here because I want a special relationship with you. A relationship that I'm not going to have with any other people on the earth. A relationship, a special relationship I want just with you. And then in the next verse, we see after this reminder, we see the main message that God wanted Moses to deliver. It comes in the form of an if-then statement. And there's thousands of these in the Bible. God says to his people, he says, hey, if you'll do this, then I will do this. If you'll do this, then I will do this. I mean, and again, there's thousands of them in the Bible. Most of the promises that God makes us are conditional. He says, if, then. If, then. So what was it in this case? He said, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant. If you obey my voice. And by the way, they were about to hear it because God was going to speak from this mountain. But if you obey my voice and keep my covenant. Pretty simple, don't you think? I mean, when you're trying to teach your kids to be obedient, I mean, I can remember saying several times to mine, hey, this isn't rocket science. I just want you to do what I said to tell you to do. I don't want you to do what I tell you not to do. Don't make it harder than it is. I mean, it ain't hard. Well, it's not hard. I always tried to speak, you know, with good English when I talked to my kids when they were little. But it's not hard. It's easy. All I want you to do is just do what I say. Keep my word. Keep my covenant. Obey my voice. I mean, the wisest man that ever lived, it took him a lifetime to get this. But at the end of his life, he got it, and he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon said, it's not that complicated. God just wants us to be obedient. He just wants us to do what he says to do. And so God says, if you obey my voice, if you keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. He said, now all the earth is mine. He said, I made everything. I made all the people. But if you do what I say, if you will just obey my voice, if you will keep my covenant, then we will have a special relationship that I won't have with any other people, even though I made them all, that I won't have with any other people in the whole earth. And here's the picture he was painting. A king owns everything that he reigns over. I mean, that's the, especially back in Bible days, not so much today, but in Bible days, if you had a king, he owned everything in the kingdom. Everything in the kingdom was his. I mean, if you had a house, it was only because he let you have it. If you had a land, it was only because he let you have it. If you had animals, it was only because he let you have it. I mean, he owned everything. But in the kingdom, there were certain things that the king says, well, this is my special possession. This is my special property. And what God was saying, I own everything. Everything's mine. You only have it because I let you use it. But if you will be obedient to and obey my voice and keep my covenant, then I will make you this prized, special possession that belongs to me. And he says, I'll make you a kingdom of priests. Now, the priest had the responsibility for taking care of the things of God. I mean, they were responsible, and they hadn't built it yet, and Moses was just about to get the instructions, but they were responsible for taking care of the tabernacle, taking care of the tents that made up the tabernacle, taking care of the altar, and taking care of the all the furniture and the candlesticks and everything that was in the tabernacle. They were also responsible for taking the message of God to the people. For the most part, they were his messengers, and they served as mediators between God and man. Part of their purpose was to make things right between God and man and to bring man closer to God. And so God said, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, I'll make you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a nation that will model for the whole world what it means to be holy. And again, the meaning of holiness is not just to be set apart, but to be set apart so that you can be set toward something else. To be set apart from sin and be set toward God. To be set apart from unrighteousness and set toward God. I mean, the major emphasis of holiness is not the negative, and yet that's what most people think about it. Oh, I got to be holy. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. And I can't do this. And that's what they think about holiness. That's not the best part of it. The best part of it is being that special people that have that special relationship with a holy God. You see, the main emphasis on holiness is positive, not negative. Being separate by itself doesn't make somebody holy. But belonging to a holy God is what makes them holy. Now, you say, well, that's wonderful, preacher, but what does that mean today? Well, what it means today is what God promised Israel, he also promises to every Christian. I mean, he can remind us of the same thing that he reminded the Israelites. He said, I brought you out of Egypt. He can remind us, I brought you out of sin. I mean, you were a slave to sin. You were dead in your sins. You had nothing that would bring you to life. And I gave you a measure of faith, and I wooed you to the Savior, and I brought you out of that oppression that you were in sin. And I've cared for you. I mean, he says, I've met your needs. I've taken care of you. I've led you. I've protected you. And he says, I brought you unto myself. I mean, if God didn't do it, none of us would be saved this morning. We're saved because he brought us unto himself. And he says the same thing that he said to Israel. He says, I'll make you a peculiar people. Now, over my years as pastor, we've had some peculiar people in this place. We still have some today. I won't mention any names to protect the innocent. But the fact that you're chuckling, somebody has come to your mind and said, yep, we do have some peculiar people. I'm not talking about that. Although I'm glad God puts those people in our church because it makes it fun. But he said, look, I'm going to make you different than the world. I'm going to set you apart from the world and set you unto me. And I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests that take care of the things of God, that take care of his word, that hold it up. When people try to pollute it and change it, we need to stand and say, oh no, this is God's word. That take care of God's church. Jesus said, this is my church. And we've been left as a kingdom of priests to take care of his church. And we're to take his message, the gospel, to the world and be a mediator between God and man and try to get them to come to the Lord. A holy nation serving as an example to the world what it means to be holy. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But just like it was Israel's choice, so it's ours. If we obey his voice, and if we keep his covenant, then God says, I will make you this peculiar people. I will make you this nation of this kingdom of priests. I will make you this holy nation. All right, let's go to verse 10. Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not be an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And so God says, okay. And again, as I read these verses, it seems like Moses went up, got this message from the Lord, if then, and then he went down, gave that message to the people, and the people said, okay, we'll do it. And then he went back up to God to report it, even though God already knew. But he went back up to God to report it, and God said, okay, Moses, go down and get them ready. You got today and tomorrow, because on the third day, I'm coming. You know, when you would, if you ever have the opportunity to meet a king or a person that's in authority somewhere, there's usually a protocol that you need to know before you meet that person, okay? There's usually certain things that are what you might call common courtesy when you meet somebody in authority. And in this case, God was saying what that protocol was. You know, when I first started working for GM, you wore coat and tie every day. And when I got, as I put my years in, we got more casual, and we didn't have to wear a coat and tie every day. But I tell you, if the president of the corporation or the chairman of the board came in, we always had to wear a coat and tie. I mean, it was just the protocol for when they came in. Now, I think they've even done away with that now, and regardless of who comes in, you can wear your blue jeans and your shirt, but that's okay. But anyhow, God says, I'm coming down the third day. You're going to have a meeting with me like you've never had before. It's going to be an awesome event. So you need to get ready. And again, you got today and tomorrow to do that. So he said, Moses, I want you to sanctify them. Now, that's a word that means a lot like, it's a word that means the same thing as holy does. It means to separate, to purify, to set apart, to concentrate, to withdraw. And again, it's only half the meaning, because it's withdrawing from those things that we shouldn't be associated with, and getting closer to God, getting closer to him. In other places, the Bible, so in this case, God said, I want you to sanctify them, and I want you to wash your clothes, have them wash their clothes. And you assume if they're washing their clothes, they're washing their bodies. I mean, which you would do if you were going to meet a king. In other places in the Bible, God put some other things as requirements to sanctify his people. Sometimes he told them to fast, or not to eat certain things. Sometimes he told them refrain from having sexual relations for a while. Sometimes he told them to offer sacrifices. Sometimes he told them to shave their heads. But in this particular case, he says, I just want you, as you sanctify them, have them wash their clothes. And I would just say, a meeting with God. Now listen closely. A meeting with God should never be taken casually or lightly. I dare say that when most people come to church, they have forgotten who they're meeting with. And they are forgetting the kind of God that he is. He's a holy God. So, sanctify them, wash your clothes, and then he says, I want you to set some boundaries around the mountain. I want you to go around the mountain, and I want you to set up some boundaries. I don't know if they did it with rocks or what they did with poles. I don't know what they did it with. But he says, I want boundaries around the mountain, because when I come down to the mountain, and by the way, the mountain on its own wasn't holy. What made it holy is that God was going to come and be there. So I want you to put boundaries around the mountain, and if anybody, because nobody can come through and touch it, not man or beast, because if they do, I want you to stone them or shoot them through, run them through, kill them. I mean, there is no excuse. Put a boundary around the mountain. You know, I read again this week that story about that guy. You remember when David was moving the Ark of the Covenant on the cart? He'd forgotten how to carry it. And the Bible says the oxen stumbled, and I can't remember the guy's name, but he put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant so it wouldn't fall off the cart, and God struck him dead. And I've read that story. I said, man, he was just trying to do God a favor. He was just trying to keep the Ark of the Covenant from falling off the wagon and maybe getting busted up. But God said, no, nobody's to touch the Ark of the Covenant. I'm a holy God. There's no excuse. No excuse. So he said, put boundaries around this mountain. And nobody is to touch it. You know, I was thinking, you know, God puts boundaries around us today. That book spells out boundaries for us. I wonder back in that day, when they were at Mount Sinai, if there was anybody that said, well, I'm going to see how close I can get to the mountain without touching it. You think there's anybody that foolish? I mean, God says, hey, if you touch it, you're going to be stoned, or you're going to be run through, you're going to be killed. Don't touch it. I wonder if there's anybody that said, well, I'm just going to see how close I can get to the line without going over. There are people today that do that to the boundaries of God. They just want to walk the line. They want to get so close to it that if they fall, they can't help but go over the line. What we need to do with the boundaries of God is give ourselves some distance so that if we fall, we're still on our side of the line and not on his side of the line. I don't know about you, if God told me, don't touch the mountain, because if you do, you're going to die. I mean, I would keep myself and my kids and my grandkids and even my cat, Peggy. Well, I might let the cat go up there. That'd be a good way to get rid of them. But I'd keep everybody else that I cared about away from that mountain. And we ought to have the same attitude today when God says, don't do this and don't do that. We ought to say, so far away from it that... That's why the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, abstain from all appearance of evil. I want to be so far away from it that it doesn't even look like I'm doing it. And so he said, set boundaries. Keep people away from it. And I got to hurry, but I want you to notice, when we come to God, we have to come on his terms. We can't come on our terms. That's why he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. When we come to God, we don't come on our terms. We come on his terms. We come the way that he says to come. All right, let's hurry. Chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. when they went to meet God, they didn't meet him face to face. They stood at the foot of the mountain, the nether part of the mountain, and they saw what happens when God comes in to a place. I mean, they'd seen God before. They'd seen God work before. I mean, they'd seen the plagues. They'd seen him work at the Red Sea. They'd seen him as he took care of them through the wilderness. But they had never seen God like this. Third day, just like he said, in the morning, thunders and lightning. The mountain quaked. Again, it signified the power of God. Usually we associate with storms and earthquakes damage, but there was no damage this time. It was just showing the power of God. A thick cloud was on the mountain, which indicated that even though God may reveal some of himself to us, there are things about him that he still will not reveal unto us. And a trumpet, exceedingly loud, that sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Now, God told them that there was going to be a trumpet, and that was a sign for him to lead the people to the mount. But it blew and blew and blew and got louder and louder and louder so that the people could not ignore it. They couldn't ignore it. And the Bible says all the people trembled. And when God makes his presence known, and when we see his power, it cannot be ignored. It cannot be ignored. Mankind can't help but tremble. I was thinking about when Jesus comes back, the Bible says the trump of God is going to sound. And I think it'll sound just like this. I mean, people ignore God today. They turn their back on God today. They say God doesn't exist today. But when he comes back, they are not going to be able to ignore him. Now, we're done with the lesson, but just so you remember, in the rest of chapter 19, Moses gets some further instructions from God. In fact, he goes back up to the mountain, and God says, hey, go back down and make sure that these people can't break through and touch the mountain. And Moses says, they can't. We've set boundaries up. And he went back down, and in Exodus chapter 20, in the midst of the lightning and the thunder and the smoke, with the mountain shaking, God spoke. With a literal voice, he spoke to his people, and he gave them the Ten Commandments. And again, remember, he said, if you will hear my voice and keep my covenant. They heard the voice of God. The literal voice of God. I mean, after that, Moses would rebuke the people. He said, has any other people heard the voice of their God? Of course, the answer was no. No other people has heard the voice of their God. Only you. Only you. So he said, keep it. Keep it. Keep the covenant. Obey the voice of the Lord. Now, when God met them on that mountain and gave them the Ten Commandments, and they got ready to leave, he didn't stay. He went with them. He went before them to lead them where he wanted to go. And I want to read something to close that the author put in big print in the lesson. He says, we don't only meet God at church, but in everyday activities as well. Pray and ask Christ to keep your eyes open to him so that you will see him in the smallest events of each day. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today, for your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we would understand that your desire is that we be a holy people. And I pray that you'll not only speak through this lesson, but the lessons that will follow, and use them to draw us closer to you, to give us a clearer vision of the kind of God that you are, to give us a renewed determination to be a holy people. I pray you'll be with us in the service that follows. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, I pray today would be their day of salvation. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.